righteousness our all. We are grateful to Him for this privilege of ours to be with you and to look together to the Word of God this morning. We trust that as we do, the Lord will be honored and as well souls encouraged. I want to ask you if you have your Bibles, and I know many, most of you do, turn with me please in them to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, I'd like for us to read together this morning from words that I know in part will be familiar to many of you. Colossians the second chapter, and I'd like for us to begin reading in verse 9 and to read together through verse 15. As we do so in looking at these inspired words of the Apostle Paul, we want to think together about the subject, victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. We see Paul as he speaks to God's people at Colossae here. He is seeking to redirect their thinking as there have been those who have come along, false teachers that have turned them aside to other things. Paul, by inspiration, is seeking to direct the focus of God's people upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon all that we have if we know Him, all that is ours in union with Him. And as he does that, he writes these words. To appreciate those words, we have to begin at verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. For in Him, that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or by it. We can understand His cross there to be that means by which He's done that. These words, I believe, are great words as they speak to us of victory that we can know through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look together to them this morning, and as we do, it's our desire that the Lord would bless His word, and may we just pause together in prayer to Him for that. Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to unite our hearts. Thank You for Your dear Son. And Father, we join with Paul as we've read these words to the Colossians. We join in saying, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Father, as we think of the glory of the person of our Lord, we pray that You might allow us by Your Spirit today to enter in more into the glory of His work as well. And Father, may we be given to see how victory can be ours through Your dear Son. Father, thank You for that old, old story. Father, thank You for the good news that it is to sinners of Adam's race. I pray today that You might magnify Your Son, that, Father, as He is lifted up, that Your Holy Spirit would draw our hearts to Him, especially the heart of that one who may be present, who has not trusted Christ personally. We pray that in grace and mercy You'd meet with our soul especially, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. As we look at these words this morning in Colossians 2, again, we want to focus especially on the thought, the theme, victory in Jesus. And of course, those words are words that are not my own. They're words that are drawn from a great hymn of the church that speaks of that which we know through Christ. The hymn begins, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Of course, it's through that message, a message of good news about that Savior who came from glory, that Savior who gave His life. It's through Him that we come to know victory. In the Old Testament, the word salvation is Yeshua. Some of you may be familiar with that name and know that, in fact, it's the name of our Lord, Yehoshua, or Yeshua, Jesus. He is Messiah. And that name, Yeshua, salvation, is a word that as well speaks of deliverance, but also of victory. The word Yeshua is used in the Old Testament to speak not only of the Lord's salvation, but also of the Lord's victory. And I believe that idea of the victory of our Savior is one that really informs these words of Paul in Colossians chapter 2. Paul celebrates the completion and the fullness that believers have in Jesus Christ. And that thought is seen clearly there, I believe, in verses 9 and 10, as Paul speaks of how the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. He turns to say to God's people there at Colossae, and you are complete in him. And as he speaks of that, he speaks of our Lord as the head of all principality and power. As our Lord is the one in whom all fullness dwells, all the fullness of deity dwells, resides, abides in Jesus Christ. And because of that fullness that dwells in him, the Greek word is pleroma, because of that fullness that dwells in Christ, you and I as well are filled full. Because of the completeness of the Godhead that's found in Christ, you and I who know the Savior, we are complete as well. I'm glad this morning for that reality. At Colossae, some who named the name of Christ were being led to doubt that because of false teachers who wanted to direct the minds of God's people away from Christ to many others. They wanted to present the Lord Jesus as one among many. Paul will have none of that. Neither will the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom alone all fullness dwells. And so Paul, by inspiration, directs the gaze of faith back to the Lord Jesus. And as he does, he reminds God's people at Colossae of some of those great things that we have experienced through the triumph of Christ's cross. For you see, the blessings that Paul unpacks here, the things that he says as he speaks of our fullness, our completion in Christ, they all go back to the work of his cross. This glorious person, Jesus Christ, has completed a glorious work. And through the work that he has accomplished at the cross, some great things become ours as we trust him, as by faith we look to him. Those realities are spoken of here in these words, especially again, verses 11 through 15. And as we focus on those things this morning, my desire is that we might all be able to celebrate victory in Christ. If today you know him, may these things that Paul speaks of as ours through God's dear Son, may they be things that would cause us to leave here rejoicing. And if today you're present and you do not know Christ as Savior, may these things become realities to you by the Spirit taking the gospel to your heart today and applying them to you, that you might in faith look to God's Son. The first of the things that I want us to notice in which we have victory through the work of Christ's cross, because our Savior has dealt with these things decisively at his cross, the first of those things is found in verse 15. It's already hinted at there in verse 10, as Paul speaks of our Lord being the head of all principality and power. But verse 15 specifically speaks of what our Lord has done in giving victory to his people, to those who trust him. I want you to notice the words there of Paul as he speaks to God's people at Colossae. In verse 15 we read, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, or by it." I believe the reference there is to the cross by which the Lord Jesus has triumphed over the powers of hell, all of those principalities and powers that even stand against the Lord Jesus, against God, and against his people. Here we see how the Lord Jesus, through his cross, has dealt with what we would present to you as sin's potentates. Here we see the dominion of sin dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of his cross, is dealt with those whom Paul calls here principalities and powers. Now again, they're referred to back in verse 10, as the Lord Jesus is declared to be head of these. These principalities and powers were some of the things to which the false teachers at Colossae were seeking to direct the attention of God's people. Principalities and powers here refers to angelic beings, demonic beings, angels both elect and fallen, in other words. And a lot of people are occupied with those in our day, or should we say preoccupied, and we could add wrongly occupied with them. There's been a real interest in angels for some time now. A lot of interest. Paul later warns God's people at Colossae not to be misled into some false worship of angels by what a man has been misled with in his own mind as he's been deceived. We have a lot of talk about angels today. One man said long ago, a preacher of the past, that angels will always win the day over Jesus Christ despised and crucified if the choice of a mediator is left to the vanity of the fleshly mind. Men will choose angels hands down over the Lord Jesus Christ if we're left to ourselves. But as Paul speaks here of the reality of Christ's work, as he speaks of what the Lord Jesus has done, he speaks of how through his cross, Christ has dealt with sin's potentates, with the dominion of sin. For as Paul refers to these principalities and powers, particularly demonic powers, Satan himself, if you will, Paul is pointing out how the work of Christ provides victory over them. If we think about the imagery of the Exodus, the picture that God gives there of his people, Israel, captive under taskmasters, captive under Pharaoh. It's a picture really of where you and I are by nature in our sin. The reality of sin is such that these dominions, these principalities, these powers rule over us. They crush their heel in us. They're taskmasters who tell us to make brick without straw. They tell us to live a life in which all of our energy, all of our life force, all of our days would be given over to them in cruel service. But that doesn't have to be the way life is lived. Men live today lives that are enslaved. Men live today lives that are marked by the cruel harshness and reality of sin. But thank God, sin, life doesn't have to be lived that way because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished through the work of his cross. Sin doesn't have to reign because Christ has achieved victory through his work. These principalities and powers here, they speak of Satan, they speak of demons. You know, so often we think of Satan and his rule over the lives of people, particularly with regard to those who might be involved in what we would call Satan worship, what we would call witchcraft or other things. But Ephesians 2 makes it clear that for all of us who are in the flesh, for all of us who are outside of Christ, for all of us who have been born in union with Adam, that we have been born according to the course of this world we have walked, and that is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, every one of us lives life under the rule and dominion of Satan. Every one of us born of Adam's race live under the heel of Satan. But the good news is, life doesn't have to be lived that way because Christ has brought victory. Notice again the words of verse 15 as Paul speaks of that victory. He says there in those words, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it or by his cross. The picture here is, as Paul lives and writes from the time of the Roman Empire, as Paul does that, when the Caesars ruled, he gives a picture that really speaks of the triumph of the Caesars by way of illustration. When the Caesars would go and they would press the claims of Rome against foreign territories, they would go to other lands and they would subdue other peoples. It may have been Germania. It may have been Gaul. Other lands. As they would subdue those lands, they would bring back the treasures of those lands. And they would as well bring back the prisoners that they had conquered, captive. And they would have in Rome what they called a triumph. They would go to the imperial city. And in that city, they would have a triumph. We would call it a triumphal procession. At the lead would be the Caesar or the commander. He would have on a laurel wreath that spoke of his victory. He would be in a chariot. Behind him would march his conquering armies. But then behind them would come the spoils, the victory of war. There would come the wealth that had been won from other lands. And then behind that wealth would come those who had been taken captive. Paul takes that image of the triumphal procession of the Caesars and he applies it to the victory of our Lord's cross through that weak instrumentality, through that despised cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has become the victor over hell, over death, over demons, over Satan himself. And there is good news this morning. Good news of victory because of the triumph of his cross. Good news of victory because of what he has done. Our Savior has led those things in triumph, having spoiled them, having stripped, exposed, and defeated them by his cross. That's good news. Good news for people who lie in darkness. People who lie, feeling that their lives are subject to the spirits. They don't have to live that way. Because there's victory in Jesus. For those who feel their lives are enslaved by a bottle, by other things, there's victory in Christ. He has defeated those principalities and powers which would rule which would govern, which would enslave, so that we can know that victory, we can know that reality. Paul speaks of that here as he shows how our Lord has dealt with through his cross the cruel taskmasters of sin that would burden and enslave. I'm glad for that reality. The cross, if you will, stands as a greater Red Sea than the Red Sea in Exodus. You remember how when the Israelites looked back after they had made their cross through the sea on dry land, they'd gone through dry shod, as the scriptures say. They looked back as the waters enveloped Pharaoh's army, and they saw the chariots of the Egyptians and their bodies dead on the shore. If you will, we see through the work of Christ that same thing accomplished in a greater way. Our Lord has triumphed through his cross. Sin has been exposed for what it is. It cannot rule, it cannot enslave those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. But not only that, as Paul speaks as well in these words of Colossians 2, we see not only that our Lord through his cross has achieved victory over sin's potentates and the dominion of sin, we also see that our Lord has dealt with sin's power and pollution also. And Paul, by inspiration, speaks to the Colossians of that as he writes there in those words of verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 13 of our Lord's victory. Notice his words as he shows how Christ our Lord has dealt with sin's power and pollution. In verse 11, as our Lord is spoken of in verse 12 as the head of all principality and power, in verse 11 Paul writes, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together with him." As Paul writes here in Colossians 2 of what has taken place because of sin's reality, and as well what has taken place through Christ's victory, Paul gives us a picture of sin in its death-dealing quality. The death and defilement of sin is spoken of here. I think we need to ponder that. I think we need to consider the reality of sin as it indeed is a death dealer. Sin's a killer. We all, I believe, know the words of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. That's reality. Those who think that salvation is by works, see what our works get for us there. God always pays wages to those who earn them. You and I have sinned, and so what do we earn for our sin? The wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but the second death, eternal torment, punishment in the lake of fire. Sin brings wages. Sin brings a pay with it. The death that we know, though, is more than just physical death. The death that we know because of sin is more than the eternal second death that Revelation 20 speaks of in the lake of fire. Death is a present reality because of sin as well. We were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, as the scripture so clearly says here in verse 13. And Paul uses a word to describe sin's pollution, sin's defilement, sin's death. He uses that word uncircumcision. He uses that word because it speaks of a heart that is closed to God. The prophets in the Old Covenant, Jeremiah and Jeremiah chapter 4, as well Amos, Jeremiah specifically spoke to God's people, and he said to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. You see, there's an unbelieving element that marks us by nature. Sin in its death-dealing character has left each of us with a heart that is closed to God. The defilement and pollution of sin is such that not only are we filthy, we're also dead in our defilement. We're lost to God and closed to God because of what sin has done. And that is reality that so often men do not think about. People do not consider the reality of what sin has done in leaving each of us dead before the living God. Ephesians 2 speaks of it clearly. As Paul has spoken in chapter 1 of how God has exalted his Son as he has raised him from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the glory Paul goes on to take us to another cemetery in Ephesians chapter 2. And that cemetery is nothing other than the cemetery where we lived when we were dead in trespasses and sin. That's the same cemetery seen here. That same cemetery that is marked by the uncircumcision of our flesh. That closed heart to God. That heart that will have none of Him. I believe the words of our Lord Jesus exhibit it so well in John chapter 5, verse 40. When the Lord Jesus spoke to the Jews, who had been privileged to have the Word of God, they'd been privileged to have the revelation of God, the law of God, the prophets, the writings. And yet as the Lord Jesus speaks to them of that privilege of having the Word of God, He says to them, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And then in verse 40 of John 5, our Lord says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Those words speak of the living death that sinners are in because of sin's reality. You will not come to me that you might have life. The very fact that our Lord speaks of coming to Him to have life says what about where we are by nature? We don't have life. What does that mean of us? We are dead. I realize that we speak so often of man as though we would imply that man has life. But, oh, brothers and sisters, by nature we are dead. And we need to find life in the Son, Jesus Christ. Some, as they speak of man, remind me of what Brother Spurgeon says about one of the saints that Catholicism talks of, St. Denis. It's said of St. Denis that on one occasion after being beheaded, he gathered up his head and he walked 10,000 miles. Someone said, after hearing that, "I'll never believe he could walk 10,000 miles. Someone said, "Well, if he could take the first step, I believe he could walk 10,000 miles. And that's where we are by nature, in the deadness of our sin. In our deadness, we can't even take the first step to God. Oh, but there's good news. The victor, Christ Jesus, has done that which deals with our deadness. It deals with the defilement of sin. It deals with that which is called here by the apostle uncircumcision, that closed heart to God. And Paul, by inspiration, writes here to God's people in verse 11 of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he says, "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." As Paul refers here to the circumcision of Christ, he makes reference to the cross work of our Lord. When, as our Lord took our sin upon Himself, God the Father cut that away from His Son through that final finished work of Jesus Christ. And as such, God has dealt with that hard, closed deadness that marks us. See, we were dead to God, but there's life in Jesus Christ. We were lost to God, but in Jesus Christ we can be found. We're filthy in our sin, but in Jesus Christ we can be washed. So defiled, so polluted, but all we can say through the work of Christ unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. It has made us kings and priests to God and our Father. Unto Him be glory and dominion, both now and forever. Amen. Christ deals with the work here. Deals with sin, rather, through His work. I want you to notice Paul speaks here of Christ's work and how He has dealt with the uncircumcision of our flesh, with the closed heart and the dead heart that is ours by nature. He speaks in verse 12 of baptism. And lest anyone read those words and think wrongly of them, that somehow baptism is associated with the work of Christ and our believing in a way of salvation, I want you to notice how the Spirit of God speaks of baptism there, verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God." Paul speaks there of how we've been circumcised with the circumcision of Christ there in verse 11. And then he adds, "Buried with Him in baptism." Let me ask you, why do you bury a man? To kill him? Or because he's already dead? You don't bury a man to kill him, do you? You bury him because he's already dead. Similarly, baptism doesn't add one thing to the work of Jesus Christ. It just testifies for the believer of this fact. We have died in Him, and we've been raised to Him. It's something by which we testify of a faith that rests in Jesus Christ. But that faith rests in Him who has accomplished this work by which he has dealt with our closed, dead heart to God, the circumcision of our Lord himself. So our Lord has dealt with sin's power and pollution. He's dealt with the death and defilement that sin brings. There's one further thing we want to notice from the words of our brother Paul in Colossians 2. These words also, again, speak of the victory that we can know in Jesus Christ. As Paul speaks of that circumcision that God has accomplished through Christ for us, as he speaks of how we've been quickened from our dead state in verse 13, he adds at the close of that verse these words. Again, Colossians 2:13 at the end. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Here we see victory in Jesus for every believer, as our Lord has dealt not only with sin's potentates, the dimension of sin, not only with sin's power and pollution, the defilement and death that sin brings, but we also see victory in Jesus as the Lord Jesus has dealt with sin's penalty. Paul writes of how God has forgiven us all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, how our Lord took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The word that is translated trespasses in the Greek Testament is paraptoma. It speaks of every type or kind of deviation that we're guilty of. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, as we look at the catalog of human sin that we find in the Word of God, we find that we, as God's creatures, accountable to Him, moral creatures who owe Him a debt of responsibility, a debt of duty, we find that we're guilty on every hand. We violated God's will. We failed to do what He's commanded, what He has mandated us. We've missed the mark repeatedly, again and again. We've missed it in every area of our life. We failed to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being. We've missed the mark there. We've not hit the target. We failed to love our neighbors, ourselves. We failed to glorify God, the God in whose hand our breath is and whose are all our ways. We have not glorified. We all stand guilty of trespasses. We all stand guilty of every kind of disobedience, every kind of deviance, every kind of deviation. We've swerved from the path of God's will. Our depravity is evident at every turn. And yet, the good news of the gospel announces, because of the victory of Christ's cross, the good news of the gospel announces how God has dealt decisively with our disobedience. To the point that Paul can say, as he does there in the words inspired by the Spirit of God in verse 13, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word forgiven there is the word charizomai in the Greek. It's built around the root of charis, the word grace. God has graciously dealt with our trespasses. God has not called us to account for them. Those who trust Jesus Christ found that God rather has taken His Son and laid upon His Son our guilt, laid upon His Son our sin. And that scene in those words that Paul goes on to give us inspired of the Spirit in verse 14. Those words there speak of the common way in which a criminal was dealt with at the cross. When a man was crucified, when a criminal was put to death, over the cross there would be given the inscription that would contain his crime. In the case of our Lord, of course, Pilate chose to write Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. But as our Lord's crime, to put it, was being the King of the Jews. And of course you'll remember the Jews argued with our Lord about that. Say not, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate responded, what I've written, and he would not change it. That, if you will, from a human standpoint, is the writing that was over our Lord's head on the cross. But now I say to you, spiritually, that was not the reason for our Lord being there. The reason for our Lord being nailed to the tree was not because he was the King of the Jews. The reason for our Lord being nailed to the tree was because of the sins of David Morris and all of that which I'd violated of the will of God, the handwriting of ordinances that was against me. The word handwriting, calligraphon in the Greek, literally speaks of that inscription placed over the criminal's head. But here the one who is dying is not the criminal. The one who is dying on this cross is the one who's taking the place of the criminal. I'm the criminal. I'm the guilty one. I'm the one who should have died. I'm the one whose crimes mounted up to heaven. In the words of the hymn writer, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. My account was large. My debt reached up to the mountains, up to the heavens. But Jesus Christ took every trespass, every deviance, every deviation, every sin, every transgression, every iniquity, and he nailed it to the tree of his cross. And let me tell you what he did, as he there on the cross took the place of sinners. He paid in full the penalty owed, so that every believing sinner is saved and safe. Having taken the place of his people, having as the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, having as our groom gone to the cross on behalf of his bride, the church, the Lord Jesus has paid the penalty. And the good news is today, he has dealt with the penalty of sin as he has taken the debt that was owed by sinners, so that all who believe him can know not one charge can be laid against us. He has paid it completely. I love the words of the hymn writer Horatius Spafford in that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You remember that stanza in which he speaks, and he says in those words that I sometimes sing, I believe, with real rapture. I believe godly rapture. He writes and he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That is what our brother Paul is speaking of in Colossians 2:14. Victory in Jesus, because Christ has nailed to his cross all of our sin. Can you speak of that as a reality for you this morning? Do you know this morning that your sins have been nailed to the tree, dealt with by the blood of Jesus, through the work of his cross, never to be brought up to you again? If you do not know that this morning, would you look by faith to God's dear Son? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. His work alone is that by which sin is dealt with. Not our works. Nothing we could do. We cannot add to it. His work alone. But let me tell you, his work alone is enough. His work alone has sufficed. "It is finished," he cried. And oh, if today you have not looked to him by faith, if you do not know that it's your sins that have been nailed to the tree, personally, look to Christ. Believe on God's dear Son. For there's victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And if you don't know him, you can't sing of him, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory neath the cleansing flood." If you don't know that reality this morning, may God bring you to know it by trusting Jesus Christ. How blessed, how great, how good, how grand to know they are nailed to the tree. One little gospel chorus asked this question, "Have you heard what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are forgiven and you are free. They're all taken away." Good news this. But it's only known as by faith you trust Jesus Christ. Look to him today, my friend. May we pray. Thank you, Father, for your written word. Thank you for how it points us to the living word, Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, thank you for the realities that we've seen here, spoken of in Colossians 2. Things that point us to that finished work of your Son, Father, to the glory of it and to the victory of it. We ask you today, Father, to bless us in the thought of these things. If, Father, there are those who have not trusted Christ in this house of meeting, oh, I pray, Father, that today they might be brought to know by experience and grace that the handwriting of their own sins was borne by Jesus Christ, that on His cross their sins had been nailed. On Him their sins were laid. Grant them, Father. Grant them that by Your grace. In Jesus' worthy name we thank You and ask it. Amen.